Our dear brother just read from the words of God. He read about a decision that God made and followed through upon. A decision that was made with you in mind. Now that he, God, would become of his own free and sovereign will lower than the angels. Now that he, God, would come into this world and live and suffer and even die. And that through that suffering and that obedience he has become ruler over all things. Now he's not yet, all things have not yet been put in subject unto him, but it's yet to be. And that last thing that he'll conquer is death, and you're going to go to glory, and he's going to say, "Behold, I am the children which thou gave me." And you're going to be there to hear that. When he read that this morning, did that stir anybody's heart in here? Did anybody rise up off their seat? Did anybody say, "Wow! That's awesome, God!" Was there any power in those words that he read? Well, was there? Really, was there? Did anybody appreciate what they heard? Were you moved by the Spirit of God at the reading of God's Word? Where is the power? Is there something wrong or is everything okay? I have on my mind this morning the urgency of preaching with power. The promise of preaching with power. And do we see it anymore? Is it really happening? Is there such a thing as preaching with power today? The urgency of preaching. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing their sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, this is your Savior, Jesus Christ. He looked at the crowds of people. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Isn't that sweet that God cares? Because they fainted. Because they were tired. And they lay down. Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. A pointless, directionless existence. That's what Jesus recognized when he looked at these throngs of people. There are people without a direction. There are people without a shepherd. There are people without a leader. There are people who don't know where they're going and just really don't care where they're going. They're just wandering through life as sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus, being moved with compassion, he saith to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous." Who's to be harvested? Those wandering sheep with no direction. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. Is that just to make the Bible thicker that Jesus put these kind of things in there? Did he put them in there for a reason? Is it an urgent thing that we should be praying that there would be laborers come from somewhere and harvest the sheep? Give the sheep a sense of direction. Have compassion as Jesus, the great shepherd, had compassion and preach. Go with me to John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, we have a strange and unusual story. So many lessons in the story. We'll not be able to do the story justice by any means this morning. We're going to skip over a lot of lessons in this story. But we're talking about Jesus and his encounter with that woman from Samaria at the well. And you remember Jesus said, "I'm thirsty. Get me something to drink." She had the bucket. And Jesus had the thirst. And she's just amazed that he would ask to drink out of her bucket. "You mean you want me to get water for you? I'm a Samaritan, and you're a Jew. You look down on us." And Jesus goes on in that conversation, and he tells her everything that she had done. And she says, "Whoa, you're a prophet. You must be a prophet." And he goes on in that conversation, and he declares to her finally that he's more than a prophet. He is the Messiah. And she goes back and tells the people from her hometown, from her village, all that she's met a man that's told her all the things that she's ever done. He knows all about me. And they eventually come to her. In John, let's begin reading in verse 27, chapter 4. Jesus has had this conversation at the well with this Samaritan woman, and his disciples come back at this point. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. That's a fine bunch of preachers, isn't it? What's wrong with him? Doesn't he know who he's talking to? They're amazed that he's talking to the Samaritan. Of all people, the apostles are amazed at this. They're amazed that he's talking to this woman. Yet no man said, "What seekest thou?" or "Why talkest thou with her?" Nobody would confront Jesus with it, but they were all kind of wondering about him. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men. She goes to the city now and she tells them, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Now the city comes unto him. In the mean, while his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." You see, the disciples had gone back to town to get food. They'd gotten back with the food Jesus hadn't eaten for a long time. This woman's gone back to town. Jesus knows where this woman's gone. She's gone back to Samaria. And in the meantime, while she's on her way back, the disciples are concerned about Jesus. You got to eat. You're bound to be starved to death. You're weak from exhaustion. Your body needs strength. You've got to eat, Jesus. And I'm sure that's so. It said it had been a while since they'd eaten and they'd gone to find food, and I know they're hungry. That's not the point. He's got a craving in his belly, I'm sure. He's starving to death. You've got to eat, Jesus. But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." I have, right now, I'm eating meat that you don't even know about. He says it in the present tense. He didn't say, "I've already eaten," and you missed it. And that's what they assume happened. Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" Who brought him something to eat? Jesus said, "I'm eating right now. I have meat to eat that you don't understand." Has somebody brought him something to eat? Did somebody come from somewhere and give him something that we don't know about? He's got something they don't know about. He's got a sense of urgency going on in him that's filling him up. You see, there's natural physical food and there's spiritual godly food, and Jesus is in the midst of a dinner. He's eating food from God. "Hath any man brought him out to eat?" Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is," this is what I'm eating right now, "to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." There's an urgency in a man right there. There's a sense of purpose and direction. There's a man that knows what's going to fill him up better than bologna and cheese. Keep your bologna and cheese. I'm in the process of talking to a whole city here in just a few minutes. The whole city's coming. I don't have time to eat. I'm eating right now. My meat is to do the will of the Father. What fills me up is doing God's will for me. And then look where he goes. "Say not ye," this is what you say, "don't you say this, there are 4 months and then cometh harvest?" You look around and say, the harvest is going to happen someday. There's going to be a harvest. What does Jesus say? You say this, there's 4 months and it'll be a harvest. "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are already white to harvest." Jesus says, "I'm too busy to eat. My meat is to preach to these Samaritans that's on their way right now." I don't know if he needed the time to get his thoughts together. I don't know if he's in prayer to God. I don't know what he's doing, but he doesn't have time to eat. His meat is to do the will of God, and the will of God is to harvest these Samaritans. The field are ripe with harvest. Pray ye that the Lord will send laborers that are like Jesus, that are committed to harvesting, that can preach with power and effectiveness, that can do the will of God, and they have the urgency and the sense of urgency to do that will of God. "He that reapeth receiveth wages," Jesus continues, talking about a harvester, "gathereth fruit unto life eternal. Both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." Preach, 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 preach. That's the will of God. "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, 'He told me all that ever I did.' So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word." Jesus preached the word, and many more believed, and said unto the woman, "Now we believe not because of the saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world." Jesus doesn't have time to eat. He's got to preach. And he preaches the word to these people, and it has great effect. There's power in the preaching of the word of God. At least there was here. It changed lives. It lifted people up. It turned people to the Lord. It turned people away from idol worship and to the living God. It caused people to say, "Thou art the Christ, the Savior of the world." There's power in that word that was preached. The fields are ripe with harvest, Jesus says. Your will, my will, is to do the Father's will. What I feast upon is having God's will within me and following up upon that. That's what fills me up. That's what satisfies my hunger. Is there preaching today that's converting cities? Is there power today? If not, why? If so, where is it? If not, what should we do about it? I've heard an illustration. I'd like to share it with you here. I've heard this a couple of times. I've seen it in print once. Augustine, I think it was. A great follower of God, a preacher, a man who stood upon many things that we stand upon way back in the 300-400 AD era. There was a young lad, as the story goes, and he comes to Augustine and he says, I've heard it two different ways. It doesn't really matter what you want to say. He came, as I saw it in print, he said, he came to Augustine and said, I want to know God like you know God. I've heard it used this way. The lad came to Augustine and said, I want to pray like you pray. I want to be able to pray like you pray. I want to know God like you know God. Said Augustine, took the boy down to the river. Walked out into the water with him, had the boy there by his side. He said he grabbed the boy by the hair of the head and stuck his head under the water. Held him under there. Held him under there till the boy began to struggle. He pulled him up by the hair of the head. The boy breathed. He said, do you want to breathe? I want to breathe. Stuck him back down. Held him under the water a while longer. Pulled him up. Do you want to breathe? Stuck him back down. The boy gasping every time he'd pull him up. Kind of a sorry story in a way, isn't it? I see some of the scowls on your faces and I can understand. That's no way to treat a human being, is it? Do you want to breathe? Yeah, I want to breathe. Go back down a while longer. And finally, Augustine, after doing this a few times, the way the story goes, he pulls the lad up and said, you said you wanted to know God. Said, when you get to the point you want to know God as bad as you wanted to breathe, then you'll know Him. When you get to the point you want to pray as bad as you want to breathe, then you'll be able to pray. One time we were on a whitewater river. We were coming down that river and we were coming into a treacherous point on the river where the rapids were deep and I fell out of the boat. And in these whitewater rivers where the current's strong and the rocks and it's boiling and churning and they got what they call hydraulics in these rivers. And a hydraulic, to put it in terms you'll probably be able to relate to, a hydraulic's like a commode flushing. Everything goes down when you're in a hydraulic. Instead of floating up, you have on a life jacket, you're supposed to float up, but instead of floating up, if you're in a hydraulic, you're flushed down, and you're taken to the bottom. And I fell out in this rough part of the river, and then I was in this thing, and it took me down. And finally it washed me out to the side, and I started up, and when I came up, I was under the boat. Big raft, and I was under the raft, and before I could get around it, it pulled me back down. And believe you me, I was wanting to breathe. I could relate to this story. I knew what it was to want to breathe. I wanted to breathe with every ounce that was in me. I wanted to breathe with all my focus. Every one of my concentration was on that one point. I gotta breathe. I wanna breathe. I need to breathe. I gotta breathe. Whatever it takes, I gotta breathe. And that's the illustration of Augustine. Put that boy under. That boy had to breathe with every ounce that was in him. With every bit of his desire. With all of his concentration and focus. With everything he was focused on one thing. I wanna breathe. When you want to know God, like you have that sense of urgency to want to breathe, then you'll know Him. I want to be able to preach with power, or so I say. I want to know God, or so I say. I want to pray, or that's what I tell myself. Perhaps whenever I want to, as bad as that boy wanted to breathe, then I'll be able to. Perhaps when my meat, when my total obsession is to do the will of my Father, then maybe I'll get there. Is there such a thing today as preaching with power? Is it a lost art? Is it gone forever? Is it here? Or is it not? I began to think on preaching with power last Sunday evening. I went to at a big church there in my hometown, small town, USA, big church, almost like a community service. It was the Christmas cantata that's put on by this big church there in town, not a big church, outside of family and Primitive Baptist friends, are these two men. I'd say that. I really believe they would be. One of them was directing, the other one was reading. Occasionally through this cantata, the songs would become soft, and then the narrator would read. This thing had gone on for, I don't know, 30 or 40 minutes. It was drawing to the end, and it had gotten soft, and they were singing low, and this fellow began to read. The theme of the thing was, "Come as you are." It was on a big banner behind where they were standing up there, draped across the front of the church. A beseeching and a begging of people to come to the Lord, that the Lord had come to the earth and now we should come to Him. And I believe those things to be true. Perhaps not with the same sense of direction that they had with that coming to the Lord. We don't stand for the Arminian belief, but we do believe that people ought to come to the Lord. Come and serve Him. Come unto me and I'll give you rest. Strive for me, want me, desire me, want to know me, to reach me, to be in my presence. So as much as you want to breathe, you ought to want these things. And as he began to read, I began to cry. It wasn't really even a sad part, but it was to me. The sense of urgency in his voice as he was begging people to come to the Lord. And I felt such an emptiness from my perspective, because of what I recognized at that moment overwhelmingly as an inability that I have to preach with power and draw people to the Lord. That's the purpose of a gospel preacher, is to draw people to the Lord. And as this just overwhelmed me, I became choked up with tears. Lord, why can't I preach the truth with power? Why can't I preach the truth with a noticeable effect? Do you know that many times in the Scriptures it talks about preaching with power? And I want to go to some of those places here next. Show you where it says in the Scriptures how that they preached with power and how that preaching has power. Do you know what that word is, power? It's the Greek word dunamis. I think we derive our English word dynamite from that old Greek word. I'll tell you what, folks. When a stick of dynamite goes off, it doesn't go unnoticed. Dynamite has effect, doesn't it? It blows rocks into pieces. It gets people's attention. It knocks buildings over. It does something, doesn't it? Are we preaching with... Is there such a thing as preaching with power today? And if there is, who's behind that power? Wouldn't you agree with me that God is behind the power? The Scriptures say, even in the prayer, it says, "Thine is the power." So surely if we have preaching with power, we know where it has to come from. It has to come from God. It is God's power. Thine is the power. That's that same Greek word. You're the dynamite, God. You've got the dynamite. Well, I want to tell you something. If what I've been a part of is the dynamite of God, we've got a mighty weak God. If this is His dynamite, then there's not much power in it, is there? Be honest. Be honest. Is there such a thing as preaching with power today? Do you see power that's knocking buildings down? I'm not saying that preaching is intended to knock down buildings, but it's to have a noticeable effect. Something with the power of God behind it ought to be noticed, oughtn't it? Dynamite doesn't go off out here in front of this building. If somebody was to throw a stick out of the car going down and it went off, you'd know it, wouldn't you? You'd know it. Something happened. Something that would cause fear. Something that would cause you to take notice. Something that would cause you to jump up and do something. Is that what's happening? Well, what's the problem here? Is our God too weak to be dynamite anymore? Was our God ever able to make it like dynamite? Was there dynamite at Pentecost? Wow, there was cloven tongues of fire. There were 3,000 that were baptized. There's all kind of examples of dynamite back then. There were scoffers in that day that said, "Ooh, they're drunk." But all those who were of God, they knew something had happened, didn't they? They knew something had happened that day. Do you know something happens when you come here? Does something happen when you come here? Listen to what God's Word says about God's dynamite. That's the preaching of the gospel. Acts 1 and 8. Jesus' words right before His ascension back into heaven to be seated on the right hand of God. "But you shall receive power."
You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the world. Says, I'm going to equip you boys with something that's going to blow the socks off this world. I'm going to package something in here, I'm going to put a fuse in it, and I'm the package and I'm the fuse, says God. I'm the dynamite. The Holy Spirit's going to be in you, and you're going to go be witnesses of me. What is it to preach? Paul said, I don't know anything. I won't preach anything but Christ and Him crucified. That's a witness for God. But it's preached with power when the dynamite of God's behind it. And something's going to happen when there's preaching with power. So I'm going to equip you with the power of God. And I'm going to send you as witnesses to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and clear out the uttermost parts of the world, and you're going to do it with power. Acts chapter 4, verse 33. Acts 4 and 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. They preached it with great power, and it was through great grace that they did it. Remember, thine is the power. So it'll be the grace of God that'll give us the power if we're able to preach with the power. But there were men in that day who witnessed with great power, through great grace, that Jesus had been resurrected, and it was like dynamite going off. There was things happening. There was lives falling down. Maybe not buildings, but there was lives being knocked down and re-erected to the glory of God, to the service of God. There was dynamite in those days. Romans 1 and 16. Romans 1 and 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Sometimes we are. Sometimes we explain what the gospel doesn't do more than we do what it does do. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. There it is. The gospel of God is the dynamite. A preacher empowered with God's power, great grace upon him, proclaiming Jesus' gospel, that is the power of God unto salvation. 1 Corinthians 1 and 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Is the preaching of the cross the power of God today? Do we see God manifested in the preaching of the cross? Do we see dynamite blowing up? Are we raised from our seats? Are we caused to shout hallelujahs? Is there anything going on here? Is it really preaching? Is God really behind it? If God's really behind what goes on here, then we've got a little God. If this is just the way He wants it done, then He doesn't have much ambition. I'm afraid we're falling short, and I'm afraid sometimes we may not even know it. A time or two, I have got a little of it. Two different times come to my mind as I question myself truly whether I ever have preached with any power, or whether I'm just another speaker. Just another man babbling. There was one time, and at the close of the service, I was in another state, and the pastor came up to the front of the church, and at the close of the service, I knew something was going on in that building that night. It was something different. It was something better. It was something that made you not be hungry anymore for anything this world has to offer. There was something going on there, at least a little glimpse of something that night. The pastor came up to close services that night, and he was just bawling and bawling and bawling. He tried to say something, and he couldn't, and he tried again, and he couldn't. And it went on for a while, and the whole church was like that. And I sat there on the front bench in this place, in this building, and I buried my head in my hands and said, God, I'm sensing something here tonight that's so unusual, so spectacular. It happened again one time in South Alabama. The place was packed out. And at the close of the service, I knew something happened there that day too. I wasn't sure what it was, but I felt it. I sensed it. I know it was there. And the wife of the pastor at the close of the service brought up a lady, an old woman from the nursing home. She was blind, and she led her to the front. And she told this lady, I've got somebody I want to introduce you to. And I said, hello, sister. And she said, you're the preacher. You see, she was blind, but when I spoke, she said, brother, you mesmerized me. And I said, no, sister, I don't do that. The Spirit's been here today.
And it wasn't just her. That's the way she said it. But that's the way it was in that building that day. The people of God were mesmerized by a strange and unusual power. And I want to tell you something. I'm convinced from the very depths of my soul that that's not it. That's not all of it anyway. What we got that day was maybe a firecracker. And that's the best I've ever tasted is perhaps a firecracker. We're talking about dynamite when this thing's done right. We're talking about dynamite when God really decides to shine, and we've never seen that. You nor I. Perhaps you have. I don't know. I've never been a part of it. In the sense that I get when God unleashes His power, do you think you know something's happened? Or do you think you just leave and talk about how sweet it was to be together, and isn't Brother Jeff nice to drive all the way that he does, and these wonderful kind things that you say, and I appreciate every one of them. Don't get me wrong, but we're missing the boat, folks. There's more to it than that. There's got to be more to it than what we are experiencing. You know there is. If this is all there is to it, and God keeps on in His Word talking about power, 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 and preaching and power in the gospel, and this is it, that we don't have much God, but we do have much God, and we're missing something in the preaching today. Maybe we don't want to preach as bad as we want to breathe. Maybe I need my head held under the water a little while and get my bearings straight. Get oriented to what it is that fills me up. And maybe we all need that. Talking about preaching with power a little further on here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, Paul says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Paul said it's not about cute words or humorous stories or the wisdom of men or elaborate displays to draw your attention to something. He said, I didn't come with those things. That's not what it's all about. I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, but I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Boy, wouldn't that get boring? Wouldn't you hate to be in the congregation with Paul? He just comes week after week, night after night, over and over. He just tells you the story of Jesus being crucified again and again and again and again. Well, it would be if there's no power with it. But if the preaching of the cross is accompanied with the power of God, there's something there that'll lift you up off your seats, that'll make you shout hosannas. And if you don't shout, the stones will. That's what happens when God shows His power. When He lights the dynamite, Paul says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Maybe he'd had his head held under the water a while. Maybe he wanted to preach more than he wanted to breathe. He was scared to death about something. He was in much astonishment over something. He was highly motivated through something. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Wouldn't that be neat? To have God demonstrate His power. Now, how does God go about demonstrating His power? Well, let's go back to Elijah's day, and we won't even tell the whole story because you know the story of how God demonstrates His power in that day. You see, those are the false religions, those that thought they were serving a God, those that were jumping up and down and cutting themselves, they were sincere. They meant business. You don't cut your skin without meaning business. They prayed all day, they prayed into the night, and then all of a sudden, Elijah re-erects God's altar, and God comes on the scene with a demonstration of power. Fire from heaven that burned up not just the sacrifice and the wood, it burned up the water and it burned up the rocks. That's what happens when we see a demonstration of power. And what happened after that? They chased down those false prophets, all 450 of them and all 400 of them. There were two different groups of them. There were 850 of them in all, if I remember the story right. They killed all of them and they turned to the living God. If my God be God, then serve Him. And that's what they did. You see, there was power in life there too. There was power in the nation. There was power to turn people around and turn them to God. God demonstrated power and it was effective. Something would happen there. It was noticeable, the effect, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Oh, the wisdom of men. I'm guilty of it.
We're all guilty of it. We try to come up with these little contrivances that are... And we're missing something here. When you want to preach as bad as you want to breathe. When you want to hear preaching as bad as you want to breathe. When you want to know God as bad as you want to breathe. The demonstration of the Spirit and of power that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's what I craved last Sunday night. I wanted God not to give me wisdom, not to give me something to perk me up. I want to be able to proclaim His name and see dynamite. But I probably couldn't stand it. I'd have to have three thorns in the flesh to keep me humble, as Paul had to have one. But if I could just have the faith to say, even so, Lord, let it be. Let all that matters to me is to preach with power, to see buildings fall over, and then know it was You, Lord. Oh, if we'd crave that, we'd see that. Here's another couple of verses. 4:19, 1 Corinthians, "But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them that are puffed up, but the power." Paul said, "When I come, I'll be able to tell the difference. It'll be noticeable who's preaching with power and who are just puffed up." There's another place or two we could go, but for the sake of time, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Goes on and describes several things about men, women, people in these perilous times. "Know this, that in the last time perilous times shall come." But let's go to verse 5 now. Skip over this list. Shouldn't skip over any of it. In verse 5 it says, "In these last times, when the times are perilous, that men will have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." I have applied that verse to everybody but me through the years. To all manner of different kinds of groups of people. And they're, "Oh yeah, in those last days men will have a form of godliness, but they'll deny the power thereof." Is that message to somebody else, or is that message to me? Do we here have a form of godliness, but we even deny that there's any more to it than this? This is all the power there is. This is what it's all about. This is it. We've reached it. We come to church and we feel a little warm, fuzzy feeling somewhere down deep inside, and that must be it. That is it. But that's a firecracker. And a little one. Back when I was a boy, we always wanted to get the black cats. Because that's the best firecrackers. You get those little lady fingers, and they just didn't hardly make a pop. Sometimes all we've got is even a lady finger. It's not even a foot firecracker. And then every once in a while, we get a black cat sermon, and boy, we really think we've reached it there. And all the way along, when we accept that's all there is to it, we're denying the power of godliness. We claim to be God. We have a form of godliness, but we're denying the power of it. I want to see an altar consumed. I want to see fire from heaven. And I'll tell you what might bring it. Throughout history, we see it's in God's Word, and in history outside of God's Word, that there's a couple of things that will turn people to the living God. Those couple of things that have more than any other things in history turn people to the living God are judgment and the fear of judgment. Now, the smart folks turned to the living God when it just got to the level of fear of judgment. But most of the time it took judgment. Perhaps a rather timely sermon with all the Y2K things you've heard of recent days. All the specials that have been on TV about Armageddon and all these things. And some people are saying it's going to happen next Saturday. I think it's Saturday, isn't that the day? I'm not claiming that. But I'll tell you one thing I know about it is I don't know about it. And they don't either. Times are right. The signs are here. The conditions are piling up. You can discern the signs of the time. Can you not discern? You can discern the signs of the day. That the sun rise and it be red, and you're going to know it's going to be a rainy day, or vice versa. And Jesus looks around and says, you know, you can look around the natural things and see the signs and know the seasons are right. And He says, look at what I've told you and know that the time's right when it comes. And I can tell you the time's right. Whether it'll be a January 1st economic disaster because everything's going to shut down, it may be. It very well could be. Oh, it may be sometime after that. But I'll tell you what's going to happen. That's going to happen. In some shape, form, or fashion. It may be a tyrant that'll rise up as Hitler, except worse. It may be economic crash throughout the world. I don't know the total mind of God. And I don't have the wisdom to figure it out. But I know the times are right. In Luke chapter 17, verse 22, He said to the disciples, the words of Jesus again, "The days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man and shall not see it."
You'd love to be able to see the Lord, but you won't see it yet. They shall say to you, see here or see there. Go not after them or follow them. Don't be deceived. Lots of things got to happen before he shows up. Don't follow the false prophets and the false messiahs. For as the lightning that shineth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of the Man, so shall also be the Son of Man in his day. And there it is. Everybody's going to see him coming. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. That's already happened. And as it is, as it was in the days of Noah. This is really what we're after. So shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man, when he returns. What about in the days of Noah? Said, is it going to be the same now, then, as it is, when it was the same as it was in Noah's day, will be the same as it is in the last days. What did they do in Noah's day? They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. There are two examples of judgment. God says, I'm going to be your judgment. And you're going to know the times right because it's going to be just like it was in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot. And then he goes through and describes all these heinous, terrible crimes that were being committed in those days. No, he didn't. He didn't do that. Take particular note of this. He said, in those last days, it's going to be just like this. He didn't mention murderers. He didn't mention killing babies. He didn't mention sacrificing to false gods. He mentioned that people are going to be just going about their regular routine. They're going to be eating. They're going to be drinking. They're going to be growing up and getting married. They're going to be planting. They're going to be harvesting. They're going to be building houses. They're going to just be doing what you and I are doing every day. And they're going to sort of think they're godly, and they're going to kind of have a form of godliness, but they're denying the power thereof, and they're just going about their routine daily affairs concerned with this world. Do you see what he points out there? It's intriguing to me that he doesn't point out all the terrible sins that were going on in Sodom. He said what they were doing in Sodom, they were just living regular old lives and not thinking about me. What about Noah? In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, we find about Noah. By faith, Noah. Noah believed God, and he acted upon it. And you've got faith, too. But here's what Noah did with his faith. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Noah heard a warning from God, just like you're hearing right now. Being warned of God of things not seen as yet, he moved with fear. Prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Noah listened to the warning of God and did something, acted upon that fear of the Lord that he had, and through that he saved his household. It may not happen at Y2K, but it's going to happen, and the times are right. And Noah had enough sense to do something about it. Second Chronicles, a familiar passage in chapter 7. The passage we're going to, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. On it goes there, but let's set that in context a little bit. In verse 12 of 2 Chronicles 7, the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. Look at the setting. These aren't perilous times. Matter of fact, these are prosperous times in 2 Chronicles because Solomon's the ruler. And Israel was never more wonderful than when Solomon was in control. That's when the Queen of Sheba came and said, the half has never been told of all the splendor and the glory and the wonderful riches and the half has never... There's never been a country like this. That's the setting. That's the setting here too, is it not? A prosperous, God-blessed country is America. You see, the message is not, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and turn unto me, that wasn't given to a country that was down and out. That wasn't given to a people that was starving to death. That was given to a people who were on top of the mountain as far as the world's prosperous things. But he tells them what they're going to need to do. What you're going to need to do when the prosperity quits. And it's going to happen. I'm not preaching it'll happen in Y2K and on that day. It's going to happen though. The times are right and judgment's coming. The Lord appeared to Solomon of a night and said unto him, I've heard your prayer and I've chosen this place. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain.
Now, if I choose to judge, if I shut up heaven, there'll be no rain. He hadn't done it already. He just says, if I do this, this is what you got to do. If I command the locusts to devour the land, if I send pestilence among thy people, among my people, then here's what my people are going to have to do. When it happens, here's your warning. Here's my direction to you as your shepherd, as the pastor of this flock that's preparing the sheep and warning the sheep. When it happens, here's what you got to do. When judgment from the Lord comes upon this nation, or upon this church, or upon your family, or upon us as a people, now we're in prosperous times, but we've got a warning for what's going to happen when the times quit being prosperous. If I send these pestilences, if I send the locusts, if I do this, if I do that, then if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. There's your answer. If you're worried about these things that you've heard so much about, perhaps the right response is not just to ignore it. The times are ripe for judgment, and I believe it's going to come. But here's the simple directions. When it comes, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and bow before me and pray to me, then I'll heal the land. It's that simple. What have we got to worry about? Well, what have we got to worry about? Then we might probably not go do that. We're probably not going to turn to him. We're probably going to keep on buying and selling and planting and tending and all those things that we normally do, and we're never going to turn to him anyway. And as long as we don't. But you know, he says, when it happens, you've got to do it this way. But there's an example in the scriptures, a wonderful example, and it's the story of Jonah. You know the first part of the story, Jonah gets eaten by the fish and spit out, vomited out, and now God tells Jonah again, now you go to Nineveh and you preach it. And Jonah starts preaching before he even gets there. He's preaching on the roads of Nineveh. He's already preaching to them. And as he enters that city preaching, you know what he's preaching to them? You better repent or the Lord's going to judge this place. But the most wonderful thing about the story of Jonah is Nineveh never did have to receive that, at least not in that generation. They did a few hundred years later, I think 200 or 300 years later when God finally destroyed it. But in that generation, Jonah says, you better shape up or God's going to judge you. The times are right. God has said this is the time. But then what did they do? Well, they just turned to the Lord ahead of time. They didn't wait till they had to in desperation. They said, wow, this is a pretty good warning. They were like Noah by faith. Noah heard the warning of God and he acted upon it in fear. You've got faith. You've been warned. Don't wait till it's desperate times. Just go ahead and turn to him now. Wouldn't that be simpler? Isn't that the best way to deal with these things? Let's just turn to him before he sticks our head under the water. Jerks us up and said, you want to breathe? You want to breathe? Maybe he'll give us grace so that we can have the power, so that we can have the closeness, so that we can experience him without being drawn to him by judgment. Do you want to know him? Do you want to feel his presence as bad as you want to breathe? Do I want to preach as bad as I want to breathe? When we get that kind of want to, with that sense of urgency, when truly my meat becomes doing my Father's business, when that happens, then we're going to see dynamite. And we're going to see fields that are white to the harvest. And we're going to see the harvest. And it's going to be noticeable. People are going to know something's happened. But I'm convinced that it'll happen when we want it to happen as bad as we want to breathe. When as long as it's not happening, we are most miserable. Oh, but that if he would burn in our hearts the desire to pray those prayers, to seek him with that diligence, to urgently want to proclaim his word to his glory, that the people would rise in exaltation of an awesome God, might he bless us with dynamite to his glory.